Once again, I'd like to start with our doctrinal statement, at least part of it. The first half of our doctrinal statement covers the area that we're into tonight on the condition of man. And it says this: we believe that man was created in the image of God, that he sinned and thereby incurred not only physical death, but also spiritual death, which separates from God. And that all human beings are born with a sin nature, are totally depraved, and for those who reach moral responsibility become sinners in thought, word, and deed, and that they must be born again to be accepted of God. So tonight we're talking about the condition of man and the universal sinfulness of mankind, and looking at three conditions that man finds himself in. The first one we don't hear much about, nor is it covered in depth in Scripture, but we want to talk about the innocence of the first couple, Adam and Eve, before they sinned. The age of innocence, or as theologians call it, the dispensation of innocence. And then we're going to talk about the condition of all mankind since that age of innocence closed, or since Adam and Eve sinned, and the condition of all mankind when they're born into the world. We are dead in sin. Dead in sin. And then finally, we want to talk about the condition of mankind separated from God. He is in need of being quickened, in need of being quickened. And we're going to talk about that word quickened that we find in Ephesians chapter 2. We've heard much about that subject, and so we don't need to go into a lot of depth. But here we are in Romans chapter 5. Verse 12 is one of the key verses in all of Scripture. And it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." All have sinned. Father, thank you for this opportunity to open the Word of God. And on this Mother's Day, we ask that our hearts would be removing the distractions of the world from hearing what the Word of God says and from hearing the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts tonight. And this study, talking about where are we going, what does the future hold for us after this life is over, is so vitally important as we share with others the gospel plan of salvation. And the need for salvation is to prepare one's soul for the eternal destiny, either in the presence of God or in the lake of fire. And so we ask that tonight we would be able to pick up on some things that we might be able to use in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with our unsaved relatives, loved ones, neighbors, and friends. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to touch for a moment on the innocence of the first couple, we know that they were created innocent because of Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. We need to consider what happened as soon as they disobeyed God. You know the story. Genesis says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Because before this day, it was the custom for God to come and walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening and fellowship with them in the garden. But when he came on this particular day, just after they had sinned and eaten of the forbidden fruit, they hid from God. And Adam replied, Adam said to God, he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." That's an interesting statement. I was afraid. They were never afraid of God before. Why should they be afraid of God now? They were afraid of God because now they had fallen into condemnation. They were guilty before God. They had sinned. They had disobeyed. And they knew the consequences had been announced. And what those consequences meant, they were yet to find out. But they said, Adam said, "I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, God said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree?" Of course, God already knew, didn't he? That was no secret to God. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And when we drop down to verse 22 of Genesis chapter 3, we have an explanation as to exactly what happened. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become one of us to know good and evil. The conscience kicked in, and now they knew that they had done wrong. And so Bible scholars call this time period before the fall the dispensation of innocence. But according to Romans 5:12, since that time, since that day forward, all of us have inherited the sin nature from Adam and Eve. The sin nature has made us sinners from birth. And that justifies Paul's statement in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, where he says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We're going to stand before God. And that's what man is resisting to this day and does such puts so much effort into resisting the fact that he's accountable to God. He tries to disprove that there is a God, tries to run from God, tries to hide from God, tries all kinds of tactics, tries to make excuses about their sin, blaming them on someone or something else. But ultimately, we're all sinners by nature, sinners from birth, and accountable to God himself. And that makes the unsaved person's relationship with God very uncomfortable, very uncomfortable. An important distinction that is in order here is that it is our nature and not our actions that makes us sinners. And I just want to mention this very quickly. You've heard it said probably, and this is an accurate statement, we are not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. And that's our nature. We're talking about the condition of man. We are dead in sin. And because of that inherited nature, sin came as natural as eating, sleeping, breathing, whatever we do. It's natural for mankind to sin because he is a sinner by nature. So the second condition that we want to get into and spend the bulk of our time here in this evening is the a condition of being dead in sin, because every person outside of Jesus Christ born into this world has a sin nature and becomes sinners because of that sin nature. And the Bible says that we are dead in trespasses and sins. And so what does that mean? Exactly what does it mean? And I want to talk about what does it mean to be dead in sin, and then we'll talk about what it does not mean, because there is some miscommunication, misteaching. There's some false doctrine floating around, even churches that you and I would be familiar with, churches right here in Waynesboro, that is not really biblical. And we need to be aware of what exactly does it not mean to be dead in sin, and what does it mean? First of all, what does it mean to be dead in sin? Again, we go back to Romans 5:12, where 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And God said to Adam and Eve, in the day that thou shalt eat thereof, talking about the fruit, the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he says, thou shalt surely die. And you've heard the argument, as have I. Well, that must not be true, because Adam and Eve ate of the tree and they continued to live. God didn't strike them dead right away. No, but God was exactly right in what he said. Thou shalt surely die, because what is death? What is death? And what is the difference between physical death, dying, this body dying and being separated from the soul and spirit, and spiritual death? Death is a separation. We've talked about that many times before, and we need to understand the very basic definition of spirit of death. Death is a separation that takes place. And so physical death, our body becomes separated from our soul and spirit. In spiritual death, the soul and spirit become separated from God. And that is a position that no one wants to be in, because if it's not corrected in this lifetime, it is a condition that mankind will dwell in for all of eternity, being tormented in the lake of fire, spiritual death. And so the day that Adam and Eve sinned, they died. They became separated from God. They hid from God. They no longer wanted fellowship with God. They were afraid of God, and they fled from God, and they made excuses why they did that. And so dead in sin, what does it mean to be spiritually dead, separated from God? Well, several things. First of all, it means that we are sinners again by nature. That's the way we are. In Adam, we inherited that sin nature. For that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. All have sinned. It also means that we become slaves to sin. We can't help ourselves or prevent ourselves. That's our nature. And so we are slaves to sin. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant or the slave of sin." John 8:34. It also means to be dead in sin means that we are sinners by choice. By choice. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." And so man chooses to sin. That's his nature. He can't escape the way he is. And so the condition of man is that he is separated from God, and therefore he acts in response to that separation. We are sinners by choice. And then we are also condemned. And this is the important issue here. So what if I'm separated from God? So what if I sin? Well, the condemnation is eternal. The condemnation is severe. We are condemned by sin. John 3:18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned." The Lord Jesus Christ makes all the difference in the world to be a son of God, a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Reverses that condemnation, reverses that condition of man of being dead in sin to being made alive again in Christ Jesus. But in the condition of being dead in sin, we are condemned. We stand already judged. That's what that means. Already judged and sentenced by God. And so in John 3:18, "He that believeth on him," on Jesus Christ, "is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So we are sinners by nature. We are slaves to sin. We are sinners by choice. We are condemned by sin. And then number five, we are lost in sin. And by lost, I mean we are in a state of perishing. We're about to lose our ability to have a relationship with God for all of eternity unless that condition is changed. Unless that condition is reversed, we are lost in sin. The sinner's wages is death. What he earns for what he does, for who he is, for the condition he's in, is death, separation from God. And that separation is an eternal thing unless that condition is reversed, changed. Talks about that reversal in the same verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we know that we are lost in sin. We know that we are condemned as we stand before God already as sinners with a sin nature. And we also know biblically that we do not have the power to save ourselves. A person who is dead physically or spiritually has no ability to save himself. Nothing he can do. It does not matter how good we are. We can't be good enough to save ourselves. We can't be good enough to change the condition that we're in, separated from God. Isaiah 64:6, "We all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Taken us away. In other words, they have reversed or changed the ability to escape the penalty of sin, which is spiritual death. And it doesn't matter not only how good we are, but it doesn't matter how religious we are. We can't be religious enough to save ourselves. We are spiritually dead, separated from God. And Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, a very religious man. He knew the scriptures. He could argue the law. He could debate the scriptures with the wisest of men. He was a very religious person. But what did Jesus say to him? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He must be born again. So being dead in sin makes us powerless, just like a corpse in a coffin. They're powerless. They don't have the power to do anything. We do not have the power to save ourselves. Now, some churches teach that this means we don't have the ability even to desire to know God. They say that we do not have the ability to hear God speak. And we don't have the ability to make a decision based upon what we know and what we hear, contrary to Scripture. And so we need to look at this. It's not what the Bible teaches. This is the teaching of Reformed churches, many Presbyterian churches, a small minority of Baptist churches, a lot of your denominational, mainline denominational churches have been influenced by Reformed theology that says that man does not have the ability to know God and does not have the ability to hear, desire, and respond to God. God Himself, and listen, this is the important part, God Himself has the power within Himself. God does the saving. And this is where a lot of people go wrong. They think, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And Paul's response, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so they would say, well, he can't believe. He's dead. He's spiritually dead, physically dead. He has no ability to believe. But listen, let me use an example that's easier for us to understand. The power of resurrection, the power that exists spiritually to change man's condition from dead to alive again, is in God. It's not in us. And it is in the Word of God. The Word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus Christ, John chapter 1, is the Word of God. Jesus Christ has the power, the authority. All power and authority has been given to Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth. Now let me give you the example that shows that this is true. When Jesus' friend Lazarus died, they put him in a grave. They put him in a tomb. They sealed the tomb. If you or I or any person in the world had been there during those days, would we have had the ability to walk into that tomb and talk to Lazarus and tell him, get up and get out of this tomb? Would have done any good? Would Lazarus have gotten up and come out of that tomb? It did no good at all. But when the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, when he spoke the word, Lazarus, come forth, what happened? Big difference, right? Lazarus' condition changed. That was undeniable. His condition was changed. He was dead, separated from his body. His body was separated from his soul and spirit. And he was in a dead condition, but he came forth alive. He was made alive again physically, but we need to be made alive again spiritually. And the only way Jesus makes the difference, the only way Jesus makes the difference for you or me is because of his own words. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the I am. Or as Tom Cunningham said, there is nothing that you and I can do. We can't save ourselves. We can't resurrect ourselves from the dead. We can't be made spiritual in God's eyes. We cannot, but God can, because he is the I am. We are not able, but God says, I am able. And so he is the resurrection and the life. Do we have the power to do anything? Now let's be careful. Reformists would say, no, we have no power at all. We cannot do anything. Well, wait a minute. When I am in the condition of being spiritually dead and still walking around on this earth before my physical life, do I have the power to sin? The world's in a mess today because certainly that's obvious that it's true. We have the power to sin. We have the power to live life in the spiritual condition of being dead in sin. We have the power to make decisions. Can people decide, I'm going to live a good life. I'm going to make moral decisions. I'm going to be a good person. And some people do that, and some people are morally good. Do they have that ability? Do they have that power? Certainly they do, because it happens every day. But they're still sinners by nature, amen? Because their condition hasn't changed. They're still dead. Spiritually, they're still separated from God. They might make decisions that make them look good on the outside, but God doesn't look on the outside. Hello? God looks on the heart. We have the power to make decisions. We have the power to listen to the gospel. If we didn't have the ability to hear God speaking because we're dead in trespasses and sins, what good would the Bible be? What good would God's word do? How do we receive faith? How do we believe that God is? How do we know that He exists? How do we know that He sent His only begotten Son to die for us so that our sin condition can be changed? Our nature can be changed. The Word of God. Again, the power of the Word. Jesus is the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have the power to listen, to hear the Word of God. We have the power to desire to know God. I'll talk more about that and give you some illustrations here in just a moment. There is within the man who is in the condition of being dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead and separated from God, he can still have a desire to know God, a desire in a self-centered way to want to be saved from hell, the power to want to live a good life, the power to want to be free from guilt. God can use that desire. God can take that self-centered desire and lead it to a salvation decision, lead us to himself. Even though our natural flesh motives are not God-centered motives, God can still use them to bring sinners to himself, along with the preaching of the Word of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, before he left this earth, he told his disciples, It is convenient, it is good that I go away, because if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come, but I will send the Holy Spirit, and He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He'll convict the world of sin because we're all sinners. We need to know that we're accountable to God for that sin. What have you done? Where were you, Adam? And Adam hid himself because he was afraid of God. Convicts the world of righteousness. Are we self-righteous? Are we good enough? Is any man good enough? Well, if we are listening to the Word of God, it's going to tell us very clearly, no, I am not good enough. I cannot save myself. I cannot meet enough requirements in order to get into heaven, to escape hell. I cannot do that. It convicts me of the righteousness that is required of me, because no unrighteous person is going to get into the kingdom of heaven. No unrighteous person is going to be saved. We have to be forgiven of our unrighteousness and clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or we'll never make it into heaven. We'll never be accepted into heaven. And so, what does it not mean? Or what does it mean to be dead in sin? Secondly, what does it not mean to be dead in sin? Listen carefully. This is important because, again, it ties in with what I was saying earlier. So many people in today's world are teaching the opposite of what the Bible actually proclaims. It does not mean that unsaved people cannot want to know God or that they cannot seek after God. It does not mean that. The example I give of a person who was a self-centered seeker is Naaman. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, he wanted God. He was seeking after God. He was seeking God because he saw some benefit in coming to God. It says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, an honorable man, and because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. but he was a leper. Those five words show the reason why Naaman wanted to come to God, why he was willing to surrender his will to God's will, and the only thing he wanted out of it was to get rid of the leprosy, to be made clean again. And so, you know the story, the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him from his leprosy." And so someone went in and told Naaman this, and this is what this little maiden girl has said, that in the land of Israel there is a man of God who can cleanse you of your leprosy. And it says the king of Syria says, "Go, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. Was he seeking God for spiritual reasons? No. Was he seeking God in order to escape spending eternity separated from God? No. The only reason he was seeking God was for a cure of leprosy, to be cleansed of leprosy. Back when I was a student in Bible college down in the D.C. area, we were required, Brother Ken can attest to this, to have a Christian service assignment. Every week we had to give a report on what we did. And for 3 years of my 4 years of schooling there, I was involved in the prison ministry. Every week I would go over to Prince George's County Detention Center, and I would go in to a cell block. And there were counseling rooms, like lawyer rooms, and they would put me in a lawyer's room, a lawyer's booth, with an inmate. They would bring an inmate in, and I would have discipleship classes with inmates who had made professions of salvation and wanted to know more about the Bible, wanted to learn more about their faith, and so forth. It was a difficult ministry because we had so many what the jailmates called prison converts. A lot of prison converts. These were men who made a profession of faith in God because they believed, somehow in their mind, they believed that when it comes time for me to stand before the parole board, it's going to look good if I can say, if they ask me the question, okay, why are you different? How are you different? What has changed since you've been in here that could change our minds about keeping you here and make us think that you're ready to go back out into society? And they would use the answer, "Well, I met God. And now I'm a much better person. I've changed because I know God." And the change, it was in their situation. But without Christ, if they had not really, truly repented of their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, it still didn't change their condition. They're still dead in sins. They're still the same person. Inside, the heart had not changed. And so one thing that I learned in those 3 years, a person, how do you tell the difference between somebody who's sincere and has really gotten saved and really wants to know more about God and really wants to grow, and the ones who are just going through an act, the ones who just are just pretending? I'll be honest, at first I was totally confused. I said, how in the world, you know, how would I know whether this person is really saved or not? And so after a couple of years of working with these men, I realized that a person who simply tries to change his appearance or his language or his mannerisms, the way he talks, without changing his spiritual condition, he becomes very angry, very hostile, and very defensive when he's questioned on this. How do you know that you're a Christian? How do you know you met God? And the ones who say, "Well, I just know," and they become angry that they're being questioned on that issue, their condition has not changed. But the ones who say, "I certainly didn't deserve it, and I can't explain how it happened," But God had mercy on my soul. And God is changing me right now from the inside out. And God is showing me the truth that I never knew before and gave you answers that were reflecting the truths of God's word about a person whose condition has changed. Those were the ones that were genuinely born again. And so we need to understand that the condition cannot be changed by us. It's a God thing. God must do the changing. God must do the regenerating. Another example of a person who shows what it does not mean to be dead in sin, because you can be a seeker after God and you can believe in God and put your faith in God by the Holy Spirit's work in you, bringing you into under conviction, bringing you to a place where you believe now the Word of God, was Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile in Acts chapter 10, and it's amazing. In verse 2, it says he was a devout man. He was one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. Seems like he's a religious man, right? You know, you can be religious but lost. You can be religious and still be on your way to hell. Religion won't save you. Only a change in condition. And that condition needs to be changed by God Himself. And so God recognized Cornelius' desire. The Reformed theologians say he doesn't have the ability to desire to be changed or to desire to know God. But God recognized Cornelius' desire and he gave him the opportunity to get saved. Verses 3 and 4, then Cornelius saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And I've heard your prayers. And so he gave Cornelius then the instructions to send for Peter to come and lead him to salvation. Man's spiritual condition. Man is lost in sin. Outside of the age of innocence, which I was going to say earlier when we were on that little bit of information there, we do not know how long the age of innocence lasted. I suspect it was a very short period of time because Adam and Eve were on the earth in the Garden of Eden long enough to name the animals and for them to learn a great deal about taking care of the garden and to fellowship with God on a daily basis. But knowing the nature of man, which we've already talked about, I really do not believe it could have been more than a few months or years before they finally ate of that fruit of that tree. But man's condition ever since that day, has been dead in sin. Dead in sin. And so since we are dead in sin, the third and final condition that we need to talk about is the need of being quickened. But since we're dead in sin, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 5, and you hath he quickened. And that Greek word means made alive again. Made alive again. We were dead, spiritually dead, separated from God, and we needed to be made alive again. So who did that? You hath he, God, quickened. God quickened. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ by grace. Are you thankful for grace tonight? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a soul like me. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. So even when we were dead in sins, God has quickened us together with Christ by grace. And again, that is something that only God can do. Why is it something that only God can do? Because when we're talking about taking someone who is dead, whether it's physically or spiritually, and making them alive again, we have something that is required, which I call the RPR. The resurrection power is required. There has to be the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. I cannot make myself alive again when I'm spiritually dead. Only God can do that. Why? Because he has raised his own son from the dead. And Jesus Christ has been quickened by the power of God and given the authority and power to raise others from the dead. And so why does God do this? Very quickly, 4 points. God loves everybody. John 3:16. Not just a certain group of people, not just certain races or certain classes or just certain individuals, but he loved the whole world. And he sent his son to die for the sins of the whole world. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him, believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then secondly, Jesus died for everybody. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. Thirdly, God wants everybody to come to the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4, he will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Reformed theologian says that's impossible. We can't come to the knowledge of the truth because we're dead. That's not what the Bible teaches. John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then God commands everybody, everywhere, to repent. Acts 17:30, which says exactly that. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So when we started our study in biblical anthropology, we said we were going to look at three basic things through these different areas of man's existence, his creation, his nature, his spiritual condition. We were going to look at where did man come from? We simply said God. In the beginning, God created. And we are here as an act of God. We are here on this earth. We are not evolved from a speck of dust or a blob of energy, but we were created by God, and God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. That's what makes us unique on the whole planet from all other living creatures, is that we have the spiritual aspect of the breath of God within us. So, where was I going? Where did we come from? Why are we here? We looked at the responsibility of man before God as God's creation in his image. We are here to be reflectors of the light of Jesus Christ and so on. Why are we here? I said, thirdly, we would be talking about where are we going. And that's the condition. The condition needs to be changed. We're headed for a destiny of darkness, separation from God, a fiery lake, condemnation, God's judgment having been passed upon us. Unless, that's a big word, unless our condition is changed. And so those who have been quickened through resurrection into the everlasting joy, we are going into the everlasting joy and presence of Christ. That's where we are going. To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:8. And then here in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And so we are going into life, from death into life, and from temporary existence into permanent existence in the presence of God. But secondly, those who die in their dead condition, those who do not make that change, are condemned already, the Bible says. Those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are condemned already. They are already sentenced, and the sentence of death has been passed upon them, waiting to be executed. And so to be condemned already is to be eternally separated from God in the lake of fire. In Revelation 20:15, it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the question is, how does one get his name into the book of life? How does that happen? Well, again, to repeat myself, you must be quickened. You must be made alive again. And made alive again means that you will never perish. You will never be separated from God. You will never, never be held accountable to pay for your own sins. Why not? Because Jesus did that for us. He paid it all. Father, thank you for your blessings and for the truth of the Word of God and for the promise of eternal life and for the hope that we have in Christ. May we be witnesses of these things to tell others why in this desperate, dark world of uncertain and perilous times are we not alarmed? Are we not afraid of tomorrow? It's because we know who holds tomorrow, and we know who holds our hand, or literally our eternal condition, our eternal state. It is all because of you, what you have done through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, your Son, by dying on the cross for our sins and being buried and raised again the third day, so that that power of resurrection could be distributed among us who believe in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.